All right, if you guys have your Bibles, let's open up to Revelation chapter 3. Uh-oh. Someone said, uh-oh. Well, notice I didn't say Revelations. Because if we've gone through the Bible school here, that's a pet peeve of Pastor Brian, and I'd probably never be invited back. So Revelation chapter 3. Now, some people, maybe they might stay away from this book, or they've read it before and it's just way too confusing, and so they don't come to it very often. But if you know a little bit about it, you'd know that it is a description, detailed description of things yet to come, things that are still yet to be fulfilled. It's a very prophetic book, of course. In Revelation chapter 1, you get just that. You get the revelation of Jesus Christ. We get to see a picture of the glorified Jesus Christ. And we see John trying to describe him in his glory. But what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at one of the churches that Jesus wrote to through John. And that comes to us in chapters 2 and 3, which I would really encourage all of us to go and read and look at and see Jesus' writing to them. And here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he writes to seven actual churches at the time. And for some, he commends the things that are going on and the good things that are still taking place in those churches. But for others, he has some pretty sharp and harsh rebuke. There's seven churches, and they would be described as the loveless church. That would be the first one that we see in Revelation chapter 2. The persecuted church, the compromising church, the corrupt church, the dead church, the faithful church, and then the one that we'll be studying today is the lukewarm church, which, in my opinion, might be the worst of all of them. And even though you might say, well, wouldn't a dead church or a corrupt church be worse than a lukewarm church? And so we'll look at Jesus' reaction to this church and the things that are going on in this church. So as far as these seven churches go, I just want to give you guys some added detail and some commentary on it before we get into it and get a lot more personal and really directing this to us as individuals. I think just like Jesus writes these letters, and he sees all. You know, he has the eyes that are as a flame of fire. And so he sees things for what they are, even though these churches are probably blind to them. And that's probably true in our own life, that there's things God sees in us that we don't see in ourselves. And so I would hope this morning is not just to look at Calvary Chapel La Mirada as a whole, because a church is more so a group of individuals. And so it's for every single one of us to look at ourselves and to be even willing to ask, am I lukewarm? Have I kind of grown lukewarm in my walk with the Lord? Now, let's get to some more bigger things. Like I said, commentary for just a moment. With these seven churches, what some people see them as is a description of really every church out there. In these seven churches, that you're going to find these different churches out there in the world. And so you're going to go to some churches and they're going to be having corruption going on. You're going to go to some churches, they're going to be having a lukewarm spirit taking place within their body. Some are going to have left their first love. And so some just see this so we can see it as a description of the different churches and the way these different churches function. But then some also see it as describing time periods and even chronological time periods. The first 100 years or so, it didn't take long before Jesus had resurrected to heaven, the Holy Spirit fell, and yet the church had become a loveless church. They had left their first love. And that was their first time period for the church as a whole But then they moved into a time period of persecution, and so on and so forth. The only problem comes to these last two churches, and then we're going to argue, well, are we in the dispensation of the faithful church, or are we in the dispensation of the lukewarm church? You know, what time period are we in now? And quite honest, to be quite honest with you guys, I'd kind of tend to feel like a lot of the church is at least moving into a period and a phase of being lukewarm, at least here in America. And that's the church that we're most familiar with. And there could be some radical revivals going on in other parts of the world, but the church here at times does seem to be a little stale and a little stagnant and a little lifeless. But regardless of whatever time period we are and the one that we're in, we've got to ask ourselves, where are we at individually and personally? And I hope you'll do that this morning, because the health of this church, it's dependent a lot more upon you than you realize. It's neat coming back here. I started coming here 23 years ago. That's a long time. That's more than half my life. I started coming here 23 years ago, and my first introduction to a Christian church was Calvary Chapel Downey. And that was the first place that, when my life began to get rocky and rough, and I started even entertaining and opening up myself to the idea of going to church, the first one I went to was Downey. How many of you guys have been to Calvary Chapel Downey? Now imagine going from that to then I got invited by my brother to come to Calvary Chapel La Mirada. 23 years ago, it was meeting in that school right down the street. And so you go from Downey, and then you come and visit Calvary Chapel La Mirada in a school, and I wasn't very impressed, to say the least. I really struggled going there. I said, that's not even a church, I'm telling my wife, because she's the one wanting to go. And I'm the one really resistant to start going to church, especially Christian church, being raised Catholic. So she takes me there where they're having church in a cafeteria and with plastic chairs. And I'm like, this is not church. That's not a church. The funny thing I always say with God's humor and irony is now we're meeting, our church meets in a school. And so the church, shortly after that, acquired this property. The church was awesome. It really was. Though it wasn't a big church numerically, there was a lot of enthusiasm and excitement and passion. The people were so committed to the church. They were so excited to be in the church, and there were so many different things that were going on, and I was hearing about works going on down in Mexico and Pedregales and Tijuana, and just all these incredible things that were taking place, the Bible school, the youth ministries, all of these incredible things were taking place here, and it was a real blessing for me. Now, today, whatever the church is, again, in part, it's because of your heart, your attitude. Not always to look at the pastors or point the finger at the pastors, but to really look at ourselves and examine ourselves. So that's what we're going to use this lukewarm church to do. And Lord willing, if any of us are lukewarm, to do exactly what Jesus says, repent. You know, turn from that attitude of lukewarm and get on fire, whether it's get on fire again or just get on fire. But here in verse 14, I just want to read through the whole letter. It's not long, but read to this short and sweet letter and then go back and look at four indicators, four things that we might be able to learn from or watch out for in our own life. Verse 14, it says, and to the angel, which many would take that as the pastor, the messenger of the church, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's a pretty striking, shocking statement. Nobody wants to hear the word vomit at 8:37 in the morning. And so the response and the reaction of Jesus to that attitude and that heart should shock us all a little this morning. Whether you're hearing this for the first time or you've heard this for the 100th time, I hope we'd never lose that shock value in it. That Jesus is saying those kind of churches, the churches that are lukewarm, they turn my stomach. They get me sick. I can't receive them. I can't hold it down. He says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth because you say, verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, I hope we wouldn't be defensive this morning. I hope we wouldn't feel like, who's this guest pastor coming in and insinuating that we're lukewarm or I'm lukewarm. I hope you would just really sit back with an open heart, an open mind, and open ears, and the willingness to examine yourself. Because like I said, when I came to this church, and my memories of this church are fond. My memories of this church are of a church that was so special and so unique at the time, and my hope would be that it's still that way. Whether it's grown or not, or there's more people here, that's not really what matters, is that there's this same attitude and this same heart that we're living for the Lord. So the first thing that we would go back to in this letter is verses 14 through 16. And what we need to understand is that everything in these letters has something to do with what was going on in that actual city. When Jesus talks about lukewarm, he's talking about the water supply and the sources of water that were going into that city. When Jesus talks about this city being rich, that's exactly what this city was. It was a very, very, very wealthy city. When he talks about eye self, well, there was a medical, that city had this eye salve that people would use to bring healing to eye sicknesses and different eye diseases that would go on, that this city manufactured that eye salve, and that eye salve, that ointment would be sold all over the place, and this was a very rich, wealthy city. So everything that Jesus mentions, these people we're going to be able to make the connections and kind of bring those two things together. But here we go back to verse 14, and he says, and we could even just start in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, some people look at this idea and the fact that Jesus is saying, I either want you to be on fire for me or I want you to hate me with a passion. That's an opinion. That's people's speculation. I myself can't ever imagine that Jesus would say, I'd rather you just hate my guts. I'd rather you just be in disgust of me. I would think rather Jesus is just basically saying, you know, both of those two things are great. Both of those two things are good. You know, we have those things in our homes, most of us, that either heat our water up. They're called water heaters. Some people have more advanced ways of heating their water. Some people have water heaters. Some people have ice makers and freezers. They have those little water dispensers that make their water cold or even hot. Because we realize that we don't just want water that comes out of the tap. We either, sometimes we want to get in the shower. We want to take a hot, hot shower, especially these cold days and cold nights. We want to get in that shower and just feel the warmth and the heat of that water. Or on a hot day, we want cold water. We want some ice cubes in that water. We want to make it nice and cool and refreshing. Basically, the point of this is that those two things, you know, we prefer those two things over lukewarm water. You know, they didn't have the lukewarm bucket challenge, right? They had the ice bucket challenge. You're going to douse that thing over your head and you're going to see those people make those funny reactions and respond to that freezing cold water running down their back. It brings a response. It creates a response of some kind. You know, I work in the elementary school and I'm there with them at lunch, and one kid just started screaming the other day. He just starts screaming out of nowhere. And I think, what's wrong? Well, another kid took his burrito, still wrapped in a wrapper, and he put it on this kid's arm. And this kid, like, freaked out. Why? Because that burrito was still kind of hot. And so that heat created a response. But you get the idea that lukewarm doesn't really cause reaction. Lukewarm doesn't do anything, really. I mean, if someone just comes and douses you with lukewarm water, you're just going to kind of go, really? What's wrong with you? What are you doing? And it's not going to cause a lot of emotion in you. And that's what Jesus is saying. I don't want people that are just kind of ho-hum. I don't want people that are just so laid back and there's not a lot of emotion in them, because I'll tell you what we tend to be. We tend to be followers and we get affected by one another. Man, I'm getting ahead of myself, because the first thing in regard to this water, it is describing literal water. And there were sources of water that were off in a distance. One was Hierapolis. That was a city around 10 miles away, and they had hot springs. We many of us have been to Marietta Hot Springs. So we've known the hot springs, and there's some of those hot springs you can't even get in, right, or you're going to burn yourself. And you go a little further down, and it cools off a little bit, and then you can sit in that hot spring if you can handle the smell. And you can sit in there and just kind of relax, and your whole body, and it's like a healing that's taking place in there. And that's Hierapolis, the city off a distance that eventually they created an aqueduct so they could bring that hot water down to Laodicea. And then off in the other distance was another city that was the city of Colossae. And that place had cold water. That was, you know, that mountain fresh, mountain spring water. You know, that arrowhead water, that water that you drink and it's almost too cold to drink. It gives you brain freeze, or what I sometimes get is like throat freeze. You know, sometimes when you come speak or sing, you don't want freezing cold water, by the way. Don't hand speakers and singers freezing cold water. They kind of just want a room temperature water. But you got this water, and they again built an aqueduct from Colossae to Laodicea. But both of those cities, roughly around 10 miles away. So what happens when that water is running through these channels, these pipes, this aqueduct? What happens by the time it gets to Laodicea? You could figure it out. What happens? It's lukewarm. So what's warning or teaching number one? Number one is we can't be far from the source. We can't be far from the source. We don't have a fire in us. Just like we don't have a light in us. Jesus said to the churches, you're a lampstand. You're a light. And you're supposed to shine this light. Your church is supposed to shine in the city of La Mirada, in this dark world, in this world that we as Christians like to sit around and say, oh, this world is such a dark place. Then we're supposed to shine in this dark place. And Jesus says, if you don't, if you're not going to shine, I'm going to remove your lampstand. I'm going to take your lampstand away, that light. But do we have an ability to create light of our own? As many of you heard before, we're not like the sun. We're more like the, I need your participation to make sure you're not sleeping. You're not a sun, and the moon reflects the light of the sun. The same is true with us. We're not the light, just like John the Baptist would say. We're not the light. He is the light. And we reflect that light. But if you obviously get further and further away from the source of the light, there'll be less and less of a reflection to that light. As we in our walks can start following Jesus from a distance. It says of God in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Like we talked about closeness. We need to be sure that we're walking closely with Jesus. You might remember it's a great verse in itself, but especially for this time, it talks about where the eventual denial of Jesus from Peter. And it says, in Mark chapter 14, verse 54, but Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And we could follow Jesus at a distance. You know, I'm only going to be here once till the next time Tyler or Brian are in emergency and they call me at the last minute. So I don't care if I offend you that much. You've got to ask yourself, why do I come to first service? Why do I get here? Do I just get here and then that's it till next Sunday? You know, I've just kind of created this habit of going to church, and then, man, I get it out of the way so early, and then I just get to go live my life for the rest of the week. Do I come to first service so I could go back and catch both football games in the afternoon? That's not the kind of zeal that Jesus is looking for from his followers. You know, if you're coming here this early and you're half asleep, sleep in. And really, truly come and worship the Lord. add to one of those voices and just worship the Lord. We can't follow at a distance from Jesus, because when we're close to Jesus, we get our fires stoked up. We get our fires warm. And it just doesn't happen here, by the way. It's a daily, spending daily time with the Lord. That's another thing we would ask ourselves. We haven't dropped off at all from Sunday mornings. We're as faithful as the sun. You're as regular as the pastor. Maybe you come more often than the pastor. You're here all the time. But again, what does your Monday through Saturday look like? Do you open up your word and spend that daily time with Jesus? Maybe you used to. We're looking for the things that we used to do. Because remember, after a while, the water is hot, burning hot, scalding hot, freezing cold. But after a while, it just becomes lukewarm. And guess who's in danger of that? Guess who's in danger of that? Every single one of us, myself included. Because we can all get into the habit of doing the things we do. And hopefully something today just opens our eyes to that and helps us to see. It's a little bit difficult. We're going to see that very thing in point number two. But the other things, he said in Luke 24:32, these are the two guys on the road to Emmaus. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures? You know, I don't think that's me, because I'm pretty still. I'm going to do the mannequin challenge for the rest of the service. You know, I can't talk. Is it getting caught on my stubble here? I should have shaved this morning. You know, and so he says, didn't our hearts burn as he shared the scriptures with us? I don't know what creates things. I just know they happen. Where at one time, wow, the word just did something in us. It just sparked something in us. It just, I mean, we sat in those seats and we were just locked in, dialed in. Just everything that was being said, we're just eating it up, soaking it up. And there comes a time in our walks where I don't even know if we get anything out of it. And again, we can sit back and maybe think, well, what's the pastor not doing that he used to do? Or maybe the delivery just isn't the same. You know what? I'll try the other guy. I'll come to the later services. Maybe I just need a fresh new voice. And I don't know if that's always the case. And we're going to look at other things to think about. But I hope, like I said, we might have our eyes open, because that's the second thing. The second thing here in verses 17 through 18 is that we're often blind to it. We're often blind to it. In 17, he says, because you say, you think you're fine. Because you say, I'm rich, become wealthy, have need of nothing. You know, at your phase of life, have you gotten to this point where it's like, yeah, I remember how we used to struggle in our 20s and our 30s, and man, we lived check to check, and it was so tough, and everything was so hard, and we had to watch every little thing, and now we've really come into a very, very comfortable position and place in our lives. And everything's pretty easy, and the kids have moved out, and I don't know what they complain about this empty nest thing, because I kind of like it. I'm just here kind of cruising to the finish line, enjoying my retirement, whatever it might be. But this city really sat back and felt like we don't need anything. Even historically, in AD 60, earthquake, huge earthquake hit the city, And the government came, the Roman government came and said, what kind of aid do you need? What kind of financial help? What kind of federal assistance do you need? And they said, we don't need anything. We're all good. And then we could think to ourselves spiritually, hey, I'm good. I'm fine. I don't. We might think that's even spiritual. Like we just had Thanksgiving and say, Lord, I don't need anything. You've been so good to me, God. You blessed me so much. You've done so much for me. I mean, I look around. I don't deserve the blessings I have, the cars, the home, the clothes, all of these things. And you're okay financially, physically, monetarily, but spiritually. And Jesus says this to this church. In your opinion, you say, I have need of nothing. You do not know. You know, number two is eventually we could have a spiritual blindness. We could fail to realize where we're really at spiritually, how truly lifeless we become. The things we were once willing to do, wanting to do, there's no more zeal and passion for that. You don't realize you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Regarding Samson, remember Samson's life? Samson was living a pretty compromised life, to say the least. He was living in a way that was a lot different than the life that God had ordained him for, gifted him for. He created him to be a spiritual giant. And unfortunately, Samson took all those gifts and he really did nothing with them. He squandered them. All those blessings and gifts that God had given him, they really amounted to nothing. He didn't even come close to living up to the potential that he had. And it says he killed more Philistines in his death than in his life. So he really fell short of where God wanted him to be. And what does it say about him in Judges chapter 16, verse 20? It says he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And this is where, man, I would say even as a pastor, you know, well, I'm just going to show up and give the message. I've done it hundreds or thousands of times before. Worship leaders, I know how to play the guitar. I don't really spend those hours in prayer like I used to, really seeking the Lord for the songs that are really going to stir the hearts of the congregation. Whatever it might be, but we just have this kind of pride now that just says, you know, I can just kind of do this. I've been doing this for a long time, and I'll just go out and do it like I've done all these past years. And you don't even realize, like a Samson, that the Lord had departed from him. And we're not necessarily talking salvation, whether you believe you can lose your salvation or not. We're just talking about this zeal and this passion and this real desire that we once had of honestly saying, Lord, all I want is you. You know, those songs we sing, these artists are so amazing, huh? You know, I don't, that last song we sing, it's always one of my favorites, you know, just give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. But most people are like, in the morning when I rise, just give me Joe. Give me Starbucks. You know, give me that. And that's the third thing, is you prefer to be satisfied by this world. You've, over time, come to a point where you honestly prefer the things of the world over the things of the Lord. You know, you're looking to the world for worldly riches. You're building up those bank accounts. You're building those barns and bigger barns. But Jesus said, that guy was a fool who did that in Luke 12. You're a fool because in God's eyes, you're not rich toward me. You're not. He wasn't rich toward God. He was rich. He was well off. He was affluent. But in God's eyes, just like these Laodiceans, he was poor. He had nothing. You know, while I have the finest clothes, I think sometimes, again, maybe it's nice to be a guest speaker. You can ruffle the feathers a little bit. But I think sometimes church people are they're so tight toward the church. They're so tight toward the church and they're giving. You know, it's amazing. Don't ladies buy purses that cost $300 nowadays? Do they? More than that, huh? You're like, that ain't even that much, actually. And we don't bat an eye at buying a $300, $500 purse. But the offering basket's coming around, or a retreat's coming up, and it's like, well, I don't know if I have the money. I need to pray on that. You didn't need to pray about that purse you bought. You know, you didn't. Or you, I know all the guys are laughing. You didn't pray about doing pay per view for the fight. You get all the MMAs. I mean, you drop that like, well, yeah, blah, blah, blah. I got the guys over and we fellowship. we don't have a problem getting all this worldly pleasure, but again, maybe that leads to this lukewarmness spiritually, because we are so filled up by the things of the world that we have no more appetite for the spiritual things. We've taken in so much throughout the week. We've done so much worldly entertainment and so much, you know, going through our social medias and all these different things that we do, that we just have no more appetite. I can't eat all day long and snack everywhere I go. And I went to Costco, I got a pizza there, and I was driving down the street and I stopped at Taco Bell and got me some Burrito Supreme there, and then I went over here and I ate this, and I went into 7-Eleven, got me a Snicker bar. If I do that all day long, I don't get home and say, oh, I'm starving, honey. I might even just say, no, I'm not really even hungry. And so we, from Monday to Saturday, we're just eating up these worldly things. And then we really don't walk into church with the hunger, with the zeal, with the passion. And we're not just talking about church, because, man, we don't want our influence and our effect and our zeal just to be shown here. You know, we want it to go out there. We want it to get into the world. And that's where this fourth thing is, that we see, you know, fourthly, Jesus is on the outside looking in. Jesus is on the outside looking in. That's what eventually happened with this church. I mean, it's not funny at all, but it is funny. Like, you mostly come to church for Jesus, but Jesus, at some point, like an ornament, you know, well, take Jesus outside. You know, he's cramping our style a little bit. This, we do that in our own lives. He here says, in this final portion, verses 19 through 20, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. then I'll probably get a little bit of a reputation for a hard-hitting preacher, pastor. But really, why just go through the motions and live in this state of denial that we're all good? Because I said, maybe this is the worst church of all. I think there might be some people in this church that Jesus described, I believe in Matthew 7, that said, "Lord, Lord." And he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We really can fill these seats every week and not truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We really can not be right with him at all. He's more on the, we're keeping him out of our lives. And so maybe we did receive a gentle rebuke this morning, because for one thing, I love this church. I love Calvary Chapel La Mirada. I love coming back here, and even though I don't know most of you, it doesn't really matter. It's like a sentimental place for me. And I remember so many great things taking place here, and I want that to continue. You know, I don't want to have to, tell people I came from La Mirada, oh, that little dying church over there. No, that vibrant, alive, you know, church that's making an impact upon the kingdom of God. And so he says, I love you. But behold, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. You know, if you would at all recognize, you know, I probably am just meeting Jesus here, but I really don't take him out there. He doesn't go with me to work, because work is kind of a crude place. Jesus doesn't belong in my workplace. People are cussing, and it's just not a good environment for him. I can't bring up Jesus at my job. Jesus doesn't get into your home. You know, there's no family devotions, personal devotions, not a lot of prayer taking place in the home. No, he's just, if anything, he's here. And you come meet with him here. You sing about him here. But the rest of your life, he's kind of knocking on the door saying, I want to be with you in every part of your life. I want to walk side by side with you and go with you everywhere you go. And hopefully, I would hope most of us heard a little bit this morning and heard some knocking. And we would. It's no coincidence. It's not haphazard that before, not only does Jesus just say repent, but he says be zealous. And that's exactly what the Laodicean church was not. Zeal is not just activity. And don't get me wrong, it's not just activity. As I think it's been well said before, there's a lot of movement and a lot of activity with the chicken with its head cut off. It's not just about, let's become a very active, busy, moving church. But let's truly be a people and a church that's honestly passionate about the Lord. Passionate about the Lord. I know most would look upon this group of people and these people as, you know, we'd view them in a negative light. But nonetheless, think about the people who went out and protested the elections. You know, they shut down freeways. High schoolers walked out of class. You know, basically the point is they felt strongly about something, and they couldn't just sit back. It wouldn't allow them. The strong feelings move them to action. We're sitting there and just say, suck it up, just accept it, you sore loser. You know, and maybe even some of the church would be like those Pharisees, stop singing so loud, stop it. And we're just here, we just got this overflowing, like Jesus said. If you drink of the living water, out of you will gush forth torrents of water. And we just have that in us. So I hope there would be a zeal in us. That there would be a real passion in this church. And you would be a part of just continuing a legacy that's been around, that this is a very awesome church. This is a great church to be a part of. And so if this morning, you know, you would need that repentance, you would need to repent and say, Lord, over time, I've cooled off. Over time, I've cooled off quite a bit. And I would just ask the Holy Spirit to fan that up again and fire that up again. I mean, not only does the church need it, the world needs it. The world needs churches that are on fire for Jesus. Father, I pray that we would be those individuals that are individually on fire for you. And that we don't isolate ourselves and think that we can just run this race and walk this walk distant. Just simply coming here on a Sunday or making it to the main meetings, but not really walking closely with you or even with one another. And I pray, Father, that if there's a change that needs to take place in someone's heart, that, Father, you would do that change by your Spirit. That your Spirit would provoke people to action. They would be not just hearers this morning. If you heard, and even if a little bit of something in you said, I need to make some changes, then make those changes ASAP. Go out and do and start to do things a little bit differently, because if you don't take action, the word that you heard this morning also will slowly fade away and become distant as well. You know, I'm just going to pray for the church in general, that it would continue to be a passionate church, an on fire church. But if there is anyone here needing to receive Jesus Christ, recommit your life to Jesus Christ, I'd especially want to take the time to pray for that this morning. That's where it all begins. I mean, if you're the most passionate person here and you don't have Jesus, then it's really pointless. But we want to hook you up with Jesus. That's the starting point. He is the beginning and the amen. So if anybody's here, they want to receive Christ or recommit your life to Christ, I'd love to pray for you this morning. If you could raise your hand nice and high so I can do that. Remember, the Lord loves you. And that's why he rebukes you. I see the hand there on the back and my right toward the middle there. The Lord loves you, man. He wants you to truly live a life of abundance. Not by this world's standards. That just doesn't mean comfort. The health and wealth doctrine. You know, the church of Laodicea probably totally bought into health and wealth. But spiritually healthy. Anybody else to commit or recommit your life to Jesus Christ, receiving him for the very first time, or maybe through the word this morning, you have drifted away to kind of a dangerous place, and you need to get right, get back with Jesus, get close to Jesus again. Anybody I could pray for? Anyone else? Just raise your hand nice and high, I could include you in this prayer. Somebody else needing that this morning? So, Father, we do just thank you. We know there's joy in the presence of the angels over one who repents, Lord God. And we just thank you, Father, whatever you've put on the heart of this person, whatever you've spoken to them, Lord, whatever you've revealed to them, Lord, you've knocked upon their heart and they answered. And you called and they answered, Lord. And he's just opening up his heart to you this morning and humbly declaring today that something in his life isn't right. And Lord, we pray that you would come into him, that he would begin to have a closer fellowship, a more intimate fellowship with you, Lord God. That's your desire. That's why you went to the cross, so we could be with you, Lord, not only in heaven, but each and every day of our life. So, Father, we pray for him, wherever he's at, first time or recommitment, Lord, that from this day forward, he would just walk closely with you, Lord God. He'd be on fire for you, Lord. He'd be passionate about you. And Lord, we pray that for every member of this church, everybody that's here this morning, you know, I didn't come here just to judge or offend, to condemn. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but just to maybe put up that mirror and make sure that we see what we need to see today and that we are where we need to be today. And so, Lord, we pray for this church as a whole that as you desire, each member would do their share. Each member would bear the load that they're meant to bear, to carry the burdens that they're meant to carry. That not one individual person in this church would feel overly weighed down because others aren't doing the things they're supposed to do, Father. Let this be a healthy church, because a healthy church will glorify you. A healthy church and healthy sheep, they beget healthy sheep. They increase, they grow, they add, they multiply. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to do just that, Father. Be with them in all things. Be with their pastors, one who's sick and one who's out doing your will and your work out in Haiti, Lord God. Just continue to guide those men and be with those men, strengthen those men to lead this flock and this congregation. So again, Lord, we can be those lights, be those lampstands, shine in the darkness. We thank you, Lord, for our time here this morning, Father. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.